Good morning. It is exciting for me to be here, and I always count it such a privilege to be able to address this group of people at this time here at Family Camp. This truly is my family. I mean, I have a great physical family, but I have an even greater spiritual family. And to be able to address you guys is such a privilege to me, and I count it an honor. This morning, I'm especially excited to be here. The message that I have today is one that I'm really excited about. And I don't get too excited about preaching. I really don't. Preaching to me is a lot of work. It might be to you too. But I'm excited about this message. It's going to be a difficult message for me to bring to you. But I'm really excited to be able to stand before you today with the message that I have. Before I get started, though, I'd like to ask my brother, Michael Ferguson, to come up here. Michael, are you here? Michael's an amazing guy to me, and I appreciate him so much. I cannot tell you the time this spring that we spent with Michael and Amy and the whole congregation from Billings, really. But especially what this guy meant to me, standing by me and helping me. And the things he organized and took care of, I'd like to have him pray for this message this morning.
Let's pray. Great God in heaven, Lord, you're an awesome, mighty God. You are the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the great I am. Lord, we give all praise and honor and glory to your name. Lord, I am thankful to be part of this body, to be part of your church. Lord, I'm thankful that you have brought us out of darkness and into the kingdom of your marvelous light. Lord, I pray that you will be with our brother Nick Jacobs as he brings this message this morning. It'll be one that encourages us and pushes us to accomplish our purpose in this generation, to build your kingdom and your territory. Lord, I thank you for the love that we have for one another in Christ Jesus, that true love, that true fellowship that breaks all the bonds. Lord, I'm so thankful again for this body. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to take the mission, to seek and save that which is lost. Lord, that we will lay aside our own motives. We will sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. And that we will build your church, your kingdom. It is in the name of Christ Jesus that I pray. Amen.
Philippians chapter 3. And I realize that in picking this passage, I'm probably stepping on somebody's toes. Huh? It's Mr. Wilson, so I'm okay. That's what he said. Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11. And the reason that I chose this passage isn't because Mr. Wilson picked Philippians for family camp. It's because this is all I have been thinking about since April. I'd like to read verses 10 and 11. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. This passage has special meaning to me. More so now than ever before. I've really got a frog in my throat this morning. We've heard some excellent messages already. Brother Jerry and Brother Matt brought it to us last night. Matt, I'm going to say up front, I think that's the best message I've ever heard. And I don't know if it's because of where I'm at right now in my life, because I've heard some excellent messages But that really got me. And one thing that came out very clear for me from both of the speakers last night is how is the battle that we're in right now. It doesn't look like we have a bright future as a nation. We have, in my opinion, modern day Ezekiel's and Zechariah's, Isaiah's and Jeremiah's, men like Matt and Jerry who are standing out and saying, this is what's coming. Get your house in order. They didn't like it when Ezekiel brought the message. They didn't like what they were hearing. But it didn't change the fact that it was coming and that they needed to get their houses in order. We need to pay attention to these guys because the ship is sinking. There is no hope apart from Jesus Christ for saving our nation. So we have a job to do. We all know what that job is. But it don't look good when you look at things from the physical perspective as to where this country's going. In fact, it's scary. I fear, not for myself, but for the next generation. Mr. Wilson said that my faith has been tested. And I agree with that. I will stand. It does not matter what happens to me in this physical realm. I will stand. I know that. But I worry about the next generation. Will they? Will the next generation stand? I was sure by now, God, you would have reached down and wiped our tears away. Stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I say, amen. And it's still raining. As the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. That's Casting Crowns. Matt spoke last night a little bit about some adversity. Adversity that's coming and adversities that every one of us face on a daily basis. Little things. And the people are watching. Mrs. Hirsch gave me a card here a few weeks ago. And in it, she reminded me of a quote that I said quite a few years ago, 2004? I don't remember saying it. She says I did, so I'm going to say I did. It goes like this. Adversity does not build character. It reveals it. Adversity reveals who we are. Psalm 121 says, I will lift my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall never slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Our help comes from the Lord. I have a question for you. And I'd like all of you to ponder this morning. This is a devotion. How intimately do you know Jesus? How deeply do you want to know Him? In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, "For I know Him, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day." We know that. We know that portion of that verse real well. Probably because it's in one of the songs we sing. It's in the scriptures that we learn. But that's only the second half of that verse. The first half reads, "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." James chapter 1 and verse 2 reads, "For this reason, or my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." And then the following verses go on to tell the reason why. The scriptures have a lot to say about suffering and adversity and the reasons for it. Even in the text that I've chosen, verse 10 speaks of knowing the fellowship of His suffering. Tennessee Williams, an American playwright, said it this way: "Don't look forward to the day you stop suffering, because when it comes, you'll know you're dead." And in some cases, for most people, the suffering only really begins then. God uses suffering and adversity to refine us. God uses suffering and adversity to perfect us. God uses suffering to cause us to long for eternity in glory. And I've said that before, but the older I get, the more I believe that to be true. Never in my life have I ever wanted glory more than I do right now. God uses suffering to discipline us. And as long as we're on this earth, we're all going to suffer hardships and have trials. We're going to come in different ways. But since the fall of man in the garden until the day of Jesus' return, every single one of us is going to have adversity and suffer. It's a fact of life. Lately, many people have come up to me and they'll make statements to me like, "You've sure had your share of suffering." Or, "You've been through so much. Things are bound to turn around." Or, and I say this facetiously, "Does the name Job mean anything to you?" And it is true that I've had my fair share of things to go through. But I wouldn't trade them for nothing. Many of you know my family story. 8 years ago, I was diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis. And that rocked my world. 3 years ago, right here at family camp, we found out that our youngest daughter, Kirsta, had cancer. So we moved to Portland for 2 years to get her treatment. Last year, we were able to come back at family camp, move back to Bozeman, and be with family here and be with the church. And recently, my boys and I, one of their friends, took a Saturday to go riding. We love riding motorcycles. I think there's a lot of good illustrations that I've used before from lessons that I've learned from riding motorcycles. We went to a track just on the other side of the Bozeman Pass here called Cokedale. Unloaded our bikes, warmed them up, went out and I did 2 laps. came back in. The boys were finishing up their preparations. They went out. So I was at the truck kind of cleaning up after them. That's what I do. I get on my bike and I head up the hill. And Coakdale's a unique track. It's one of the greatest tracks in the state as far as I'm concerned. It's completely naturally made for the most part. It's built on the side of the Bozeman Pass, so a lot of elevation changes. Well, there's one jump in particular, we call it the ski jump. Because you go up on top of the pass, it makes a big, long, sweeping loop, and then it jumps off the hill back down the pass. And when you're up on top of that pass, you can't see, when you come off the hill, what's on the downhill side of that. Well, I've come riding around the top of that hill, and a guy's standing up there trying to flag me down. And I'm thinking, uh-oh, somebody crashed, and they don't want me to land on them or to hit them. And as I crest that hill, it was my son. My son, who was laying on the ground. My son Avery. What had happened? Two pros were out riding. And there's kind of an unwritten rule that you never jump the ski jump when kids are on the track, but there wasn't very many people there, so they jumped. And Avery had just happened to crash right in the landing of the ski jump. And these guys came over that hill full bore. And one of them landed right on my son's head. And crushed it. No way of knowing that Avery was there. So, I throw my bike down and go down and I throw Avery's bike off of him. It was still laying on him. I kind of turned him. He was kind of choking. Turned him so his head was a little bit uphill. But he was non-responsive. He was starting to go into convulsions and his mouth was trying, he's trying to suck his tongue back into his throat. And so my first thought was, I got to get this kid breathing. And I stick my fingers in his mouth and I'm trying to pull his tongue out. And his jaw kept convulsing and he'd bite right through my fingers. And I knew it was bad. But I didn't know how bad. One of the guys ran down and called an ambulance. The Livingston paramedics, they were there in no time. We got him loaded and in the ambulance down the hill. And as he's kind of leaving, the ambulance stops at the bottom of the pass. And I'm trying to follow him in my pickup. And I knew something was wrong. I knew there was a reason the ambulance had to stop. So I jump out of my truck and I go up and I'm trying to get some information. They wouldn't tell me. 20 minutes later, we leave the track, head into Livingston. The doctor says, extreme head trauma. By the time that we had got to the Livingston hospital, Avery couldn't breathe on his own. The doctor said, we gotta send him out of here because we can't help him. So they life flighted him to Billings. My wife, in the meantime, had come over to Livingston. The Billings clinic flew him in a helicopter to Billings. And my son Tyson and my daughter Glenna and I got in our car and started driving from Livingston to Billings. By the time I had gotten to Billings, lot had happened. Over the course of a couple hours, we'd moved him from the Billings Clinic to St. Vincent's in Billings because we wanted to try to preserve him. The doctors had said that his head trauma was very bad and that his chance of survival was pretty slim. We figured if there was a chance of survival, we were going to take it. What happened over the next 3 days is something that I can never describe. What happened was that a family grew closer together. Avery ended up dying. I think actually Avery was pretty much dead when the ambulance stopped at the bottom of the pass. And that's been very difficult for me. You know, Matt, you talk about your mom. And as kids, we expect our parents to go before we do. You don't expect to outlast your kids. Avery died 3 days before his 11th birthday. It's been difficult for me. It's been hard on my family to deal with his loss. Not because Avery's not in a better place, because he is, but because of the loss of a best friend and buddy. And I'll find myself often thinking, man, I wish Avery was here for this. And then I realize Avery's saying the same thing from where he is. Man, I wish you guys were here for this. I wish you could see this. I wish you could experience this. There's nothing on this earth that compares. Philippians 3 says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. You ever really stop to think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? And what has been accomplished by Him raising from the dead? Avery wouldn't be there if not for Jesus. Marston wouldn't be there if not for Jesus. Terry Jacobs wouldn't be there. What are you striving for? Are you striving by any means to attain to this resurrection of the dead? All of the things that have happened to me over the last several years have only made my desire more intense to want to see Jesus. More and more each day, I realize the shortness of life and how the physical things really don't matter unless they have an eternal outcome. And as I reflect back this summer on the death of my son Avery, I can't help but think of two sisters who lost a very dear brother and friend. Someone who was the heroine in all those times of dress up. The helper, when you just can't figure out that math problem. The innovator, when it came to keeping playtime fresh and fun. the brave heart when the storms were thundering, and the confident confidant when you needed to tell a secret, and the encourager when things look bad. I think of a brother who's lost a relationship with his best friend and the hole that must leave. When no one else stood by, he was there to encourage and lean on. And no matter what, in Avery's eyes, this guy was the best. He was the hero. Avery would have followed him to the end of the world. I think of a mother who's lost the cuddling arms of love. Avery would never admit it, but of all the things in this world that he loved, cuddling his mom was top shelf. I think of a mom lost a son, never had the opportunity to say how much she really loved him before he left the house that morning. And even though he knew, she still wishes she could have told him. Held him one more time. I think of a father who lost a son. Someone who idolized him and was with him in every opportunity. I think of how unselfishly this father gave his son to die for the sins of you and I. How he searched the earth to find someone who was worthy to pay the price for my soul and your soul. And after searching, the only one who could fill that gap was his son. How much love this father must have to be willing to give his only son for the soul of my son, Avery, and for all of us who are Christ's. What greater love can a father give than to make sure that his children's eternity is secure? I think of a father who raised his son from the dead. Death no longer has dominion over him, so that you and I may have the hope of our one day resurrection and of eternal life with Christ. I think of a father who has raised up Christ Jesus by the power of his resurrection. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. How bad do you want to see Avery again? Or Marston? Or any of the others that have gone on before us? How bad do you want to see the others? How bad do you want to see Jesus? People have often asked me how I do it. How do I get through the hardships with such a positive focus? I have the answer. You might want to write this one down. Take notes. I have the answer. I do think I'm qualified to give you this answer. You ready? Read your Bible and pray every day. I know it sounds simple. And I know you were waiting for me to tell you some big thing. But that's the secret. This morning I have something really special. And that's why I'm so excited about this message. I'd like to have my Sunday school class come up here. And my two helpers. So if you guys are in the audience this morning, will you please come up here? While they're coming up here, I have an illustration for you. And you guys in Bozeman, you've seen this. I'm going to start right here with the stand. Start shaking that up. No, don't open it. Shake it. Start shaking it. Shake it hard. Come on. Get with it. You saw how we did it before. Shake it. Okay, now pass it back to Mike. Jim, pass that back to what you mean? Chris. Keep shaking it. Mike, shake that thing. I know you can shake it. With a hat like that, you ought to be able to shake it. These guys are up here for kind of an object lesson. I got to tell you, I'm so proud of these guys right here. On January 3rd, 2010, I issued a challenge to this class right here to read their Bibles every day. Mike, pass that back. Reese, shake that up. Chris, go ahead and pass that back. Or sideways or somewhere. Steve, keep shaking. I issued a challenge to these guys to read their Bibles every day. And they said they would. James and Johnny, they agreed to help me motivate these guys. And so they've been reading. But they've been doing more than just reading. We get group texts multiple times throughout the week saying, "How's your Bible reading today?" They come from Emily. They come from Matthew. They come from Brooke and Hannah, Emma, Tyson, Kelton. They'll come from Johnny and James, Brandon, and others, holding one another accountable to our Bible reading. Brooke, how you doing? She's 10 days ahead. Hannah, she's caught up to today. Emma, she's caught up to today. Emily, to today. Tyson? How many? 8 days ahead. Matthew? Done for the year. Kelton? Done and to May of next year already. How you guys doing? We've been working on habit in my Sunday school class. These guys, they're doing a great job. Yeah. I'm so proud of them. Because they motivate each other. I do very little. Reese, you can pass that on. Give it to Steve Doty. Shake it hard, Steve. Steve, you can pass that back. Shake it, Brenda. These kids have motivated me, and they've motivated so many others in our congregation in Bozeman to read their Bibles. And I've asked them the question in January, and I've asked them throughout the year, is there anything more important that you can think of than the habit of reading your Bible? And the answer always comes back no. But they've demonstrated that that is the case. You guys can sit down. Give them a hand. Give them a big hand. Anybody who's undertaken the task of reading their Bible on a daily basis knows that when you first begin, it's a challenge. And if you're having struggles with your Bible reading and your prayer time, well, you won't. You'll be amazed at the struggles you'll have with other things, like when adversity comes. These guys are shaken. These up. Who's got them? Okay, Cody's got one. Cody, will you bring that to me? Where's the other one? Stay right here. Don't even look at me like that. Cody, you want to open that Coke bottle? Shake, let me feel it. Oh man, Steve, what were you doing? It's not even hard. You gotta shake it. Our lives are like these two bottles. When adversity comes, our lives will illustrate whether or not we've been praying and reading our Bibles. Because if we've been praying and reading our Bibles, well, then we're like this water bottle. Can I see that? You can shake it. You can kick it around and do whatever you need to. When the adversity comes, it'll stand solid. If you're not reading and praying on a daily basis, then your life will reflect that too. And you'll be like this Coke bottle that Cody's not too excited about opening. Because we all know what's going to happen to this Coke bottle if Cody opens it, don't we? It's going to be a mess. Is there any habit? Cody, you can sit down. Thank you. Give him a hand too. Any habit that you can develop more important than reading your Bible and praying? We've been told adversity's coming. We face adversities every day in different ways. Gonna get your house in order? Fathers, you reading your Bible? Setting an example for your kids? Praying with them? Praying with your wife? As parents, I hope we'll all take more time with our children to do the things that ensure that their eternity is in Christ. My ultimate goal as a father and a husband has always been to make sure that my wife and kids make it to heaven. So far, I'm 1 for 5. And that's not by my power. And don't mistake me in that. How much time does it really take to do devotion with your family on a daily basis? If eternity is important to you, then time isn't a factor. And devotion is a priority. Is it really worth training our children to be godly boys and girls now? Are our actions showing this to our children? Jesus asked this question: what will a man give in exchange for his soul? How about this one? What will you give up in exchange for your children's soul? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Not me. And by God's grace, not my house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Yet in all these things, Romans continues, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Praise be to God for the power of the resurrection. Praise be to God that He provided the way to eternity for all of us who are Christ's. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, through Christ, I will. Adversity does not build character, it reveals it. Let God reveal His character through you.